Good morning to you all. I didn't want to stop Dot playing. welcome to the service this morning, to everybody who's sitting here, to everybody who's watching our recorded service on Catch Up, and anybody who's watching from home. It's nice to see you all. Now, we don't have Joshua here. He's with family in the States just now. So the next five services will be different from usual. We'll certainly have Joshua contributing from afar, pre-recorded, with the help of our technology team. And he will be taking a critical part in the service as time goes on. I have a few intimations to remind you about. The strawberry tea is on Saturday, and I'm getting a thumbs up from Ishbel. I'm sure tickets are still available, Ishbel, from yourself, and that will be a good afternoon, and you're even getting strawberries. In addition, we have a youth event happening at the end of September, some time away now, the Benahi group, on the 25th of September, and Suzanne, whom I don't see here today, will be able to give more details about that in due course. We all have a part to play in the running of our church, and from me standing up here linking other people's work, all I do is tell you about it, from to all the other much more committed work, such as in Loaves and Fishes, do some shopping, help out in the Kirk, in the church centre, doing some cleaning. And I would really ask you all to think very carefully about what you can do for our Kirk. However small, it'll all be helpful, especially at this important time when we're joining with the other churches in our parish as the months go on. A lot of work going on there, and you'll hear more about it in due course. So please think very carefully about what you can do. There will be a session meeting this Thursday, 7:30, not 7, 7:30, here in the church, and it'll be a hybrid meeting. It's going to be chaired by Neil Mayer from Contour. I have two other folk to come up and give intimations. David, did you want to start off, and then Will?
Good morning. Just a reminder that an intimation gave last week that this week we're going to be meeting after church to have a time of prayer. We're going to be meeting about 10 minutes after the service to give you time to have a cup of coffee or tea, if you would prefer tea. And then we'll be meeting, say, for 10, 15 minutes just to have a time of prayer together. And prayer is one of the greatest gifts that God gives us, that we can actually come into his presence and bring him our concerns, our hopes and our desires, and also find out his will. And with so many things going on in our world, but going on in our society, going on in our community, going on in our churches, it's really good to come to God and to pray together. And the encouragement of doing that together, to actually be united in seeking God's will and listening for God's guidance, that's something that is really a very powerful part of church life. And I would encourage you, even if you're not confident in speaking out loud and praying out loud, just to come and be part of that. And there are people who will pray out loud, and there will be people who just pray silently. That's perfectly fine, whatever you're comfortable with. But I would encourage you to join us. And we'll say it'd be about 10 to 15 minutes, so we don't hold up the cleaning team, because they've got an important job to do, as you've already just heard. But please do come along and support this. We're going to be doing this every month, the session agreed, so it'll be the fourth Sunday of each month. So from the foreseeable future. Okay, thank you.
Morning, everybody. The Bible study starts again tomorrow night. So if you'd like to be part of that, speak to myself and Will, if you don't know me, or David, who's just stood up. David and I lead it. We're going to be looking at a theme rather than going through a book of the Bible this time around, and the theme's going to be Christian community. So I think where we are in the church at the moment, that's quite a pertinent topic. And yeah, you know, just get in touch with myself or David and you know, you're more than welcome to join us. You don't need to be at every one consecutively. It doesn't work that way. So you can come as you please and contribute, you know, speak out loud or just sit and listen and think about it all. More than welcome to do any or all of those things. So, yep, speak to me or David if you'd like to join the group. Thank you.
Is it online or in person?
Oh, we're online to begin with, and we are hoping that we'll be in person at some point, but that's yet to be decided. So it'll start on Teams tomorrow night at 7:30.
So with those intimations, let us worship God. We start with our first hymn, Be Still for the Presence of the Lord.
Thank you. Let's join together in our prayers. Father God, you are the creator of all things, and yet you ask us to call you Father. We wonder anew at the enormity of this. Help us to come into your presence this morning with calm hearts and calm minds. In this place, right now, it is not so difficult to do that. But Lord, sometimes we do need help to feel your presence in our busy lives. Help us to know you are always near. We give you thanks, Lord, for the wonderful summer we have had and for the recent rain replenishing our dried ground. We pray for those still without rain, here in the UK and in so many parts of the world. We give you thanks for our schools reopening, the chance for the pupils to meet up with classmates, to make new friends, to continue learning so many things. And we thank you for the teachers and the many other staff involved in all this. Help us not to take the educational opportunities we have in this country for granted. And we ask that you forgive us, Lord, when we do take things for granted, and for the times we speak or act carelessly towards others, causing hurt. We know you will forgive those who are truly sorry, Lord, and we fall back on this promise yet again. In these difficult financial times, we are, as a church, more grateful than ever for the giving of our money to support your work. We ask your blessing on our offerings of money and of time and talents, all so vital to your work. We bring our prayers, as always, in the sure name of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
It's time for our children's hymn, but I'd just like to say also that Little Lambs of Kemeny is starting up again, just to remind folk about that. But meantime, the first song, please.
Doing them as well. So God's love. Okay. miscommunication in the van there, so sorry about that.
This morning's reading from Scripture comes to us from the book of Exodus, chapter 32, verses 1 through 20. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. And afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. "Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'It was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever.'" And then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, "There is the sound of war in the camp." Moses replied, "It is not the sound of victory. It is not the sound of defeat. It is the sound of singing that I hear." When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf the people had made and burned it in the fire. Then he ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. This is God's word to us this morning. To the Lord be the praise and the glory forever and ever.
Thank you, Joshua. I was thinking of all the small things that we all can do for our church, and I hope you're admiring the lovely flowers that we have this morning. There is a working flower rota, and please feel free to offer to join that if you like. Let us proceed with the service with the next hymn, which is Amazing Grace.
Amazing grace, our Savior, come save.
now time for us to hear from Joshua once again.
Let us pray. Lord, as we pause to reflect upon your word together, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our minds and our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You are the strength and the redemption of all who place faith in you. Amen. The human heart is a perpetual factory of idols. That's from John Calvin. Let's hear that again. The human heart is a perpetual factory of idols. That is a rather somber note on which to start this morning's sermon. As we might know, John Calvin was one of the most prominent figures of the Protestant Reformation. And judging from this quote about the human heart and idols, and from many other things that Calvin wrote, he was not very optimistic about our ability to abstain from idolatry. But what is idolatry? One definition is simply the worship of idols. How helpful, right? Another, and I think better, definition of idolatry is the worship of anything besides God. The worship of anything besides God. In the view of Calvin and many, many other Christian thinkers, idolatry is one of humanity's most pervasive and problematic sins. Why is this? I think it is because we as human beings, we are wired for worship. There is something in us, something inherent in us that yearns for connection to something or someone greater than ourselves. In of itself, this desire to worship, it's a natural part of who we are as human beings. But the problems start when we attach our need for worship, for this kind of sacred connection, to something or someone besides the living God. Now, that is certainly the case in this morning's reading from the book of Exodus. As we've heard throughout this summer series on Exodus, this book is Scripture's fundamental story of God delivering and saving his people and forming them into people of the covenant. Throughout the story, we see and we experience God's constancy, God's faithfulness, even when the Israelites willfully disobey and rebel against God's will, even when they complain and they don't trust in God's provision, God is still faithful. Now, this morning's passage might be the most profound example of Israel's disobedience and rebellion. There's no getting around it, I think, that this morning's passage is tragic. Let's hear the first verse again. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come and make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." This verse reminds us that Moses had been away for an extended period up on the mountaintop with the Lord, gone for at least a month, maybe more. And this was long enough for the Israelites to get restless. As we've heard in the past weeks of this series, Israel's journey in the wilderness was often marked by a sense of fear, grumbling, and a lack of trust in God's faithfulness. Anytime they experienced a challenge, the people were quick to grumble against Moses and against God, and they were also quick to idealize the good old days of their servitude in Egypt. And even though they had seen proof after proof of God's faithfulness, Israel's fear and lack of faith was so deeply rooted in their lives. And this is one of the many things that makes the Israelites so relatable to us as human beings, because we all have our own battles with fear and faith. So in this first verse, we hear about the request that the Israelites made of Aaron. Come, make us gods who will go before us. And we can be sure that this request did not come out of the blue. It's more than likely that this request to Aaron was preceded by many conversations among the people. At first, when Moses went up on the mountaintop, perhaps most of the Israelites were content to give him some time to come back and to give them further instruction and leadership. But maybe as time continued to pass, the number of voices expressing discontent with Moses, perhaps those voices grew in number and in volume. What is Moses doing? What's taking so long? Is he ever coming back? Without Moses present, perhaps there was a leadership vacuum. Perhaps the Israelites felt free to indulge in their previous and deep-seated patterns of fear-based thinking. And feeling vulnerable, they went to Moses' brother Aaron and said, "Make us gods to go before us. Make us gods who will go before us." This phrase highlights, I think, the absurdity of idolatry. The absurdity is in believing that anything that we make can redeem us. And it's absurd to think that anything we create can bring us into right relationship with the living God, the creator of all things. This absurdity of idolatry is clearly expressed in Scripture. From the prophet Isaiah, chapter 44, "All who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. Those who would speak up for them are blind. They are ignorant to their own shame. Who shapes a god and casts an idol," the prophet writes, "which can profit nothing? People who do that will be put to shame. Such craftsmen are only human beings. Let them all come together and take their stand. They will be brought down to terror and to shame. Half the wood for the idol he burns in the fire. Over it he prepares his meal," Isaiah writes. "He roasts his meat and eats his fill. He warms himself and says, 'Ah, I am warm, I see the fire.' For the rest of the wood he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to it and worships. He prays to it and says, 'Save me, you are my God.' They know nothing, they understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see, and their minds are closed so they cannot understand." So writes Isaiah about idolatry. So continuing with this passage from Exodus, though, things become even more absurd and tragic. We don't know fully why Aaron agreed to the demand to make an idol. He was partners with Moses. What was going through his head? Aaron's decision to form a golden calf, it was another tragedy on top of tragedy. And I think the text also makes it clear that on one level, at least, Aaron knew what he was doing was wrong. After he fashioned the golden calf, the text says, "When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation to the people, and he said, 'Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord.'" Not to the golden calf, but to the Lord, he said. And maybe this was Aaron's way of trying to do damage control. Maybe he saw the Israelites going astray, and he wanted to keep them at least somewhat grounded in the truth by making their worship of the golden calf compatible with worship of the Lord. Now, whether Aaron was as confused as the rest of the Israelites, or whether he saw the writing on the wall, but he was trying to keep them somewhat on the right track, Aaron's effort to combine the worship of the golden calf with the worship of the Lord, this made things even worse. Why? What made it worse? It was worse because rather than simply trying to totally supplant the Lord with the worship of a false god, Aaron tried to make the Lord into a false god. In other words, Aaron was trying to control and define the Lord's identity and to make it compatible with the people's idolatry. Aaron was trying to combine truth with falsehood, which is far more insidious than an outright lie. Worship rightfully belongs to God, and to God alone. And like the Israelites in the wilderness, Christians face constant temptation to worship other things. We face pressure to worship and idolize careers, the size of our houses, the make and model of our cars, our relationship status, our children, our grandchildren, and so on. Friends, anything in our lives can be an idol. Now, if you're listening to this, you might be thinking to yourself, well, I certainly love some of the things you mentioned. I love my children and my grandchildren, a spouse, whatever. But I certainly don't worship these things. And that may be the case. But I think we also need to be vigilant and guard our hearts and our minds very carefully. Very carefully. It is all too easy for the things that we love to become disordered and turn into things that we worship. For example, I can say today that I love the Seattle Seahawks. I do. Go Hawks. Though I suspect we are in for a very tough season based on the preseason games I have seen so far. So I love my Seattle Seahawks. I also love my wife, Heather. And I suspect we can all agree that I should love my wife more than I love my football team. And if I don't, I think I have a problem. I think then I have an idol in my life. Now, we often praise love as a virtue. And when rightly expressed, love is the most beautiful, sublime virtue there is. St. Paul himself says this, the greatest of these is love. But love that is disordered or that focuses on the wrong things, it can be a form of idolatry. And the only way to guard against this kind of idolatry is to keep God absolutely first in our lives. Now, the rest of today's passage makes for grim reading. Verses 19 through 21, we are told that when Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned. He threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf the people had made and burned it in the fire. He ground it into powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. This might strike us as an excessive reaction by Moses. But we need to notice that the Lord did not rebuke Moses for his angry reaction to the idolatry of the Israelites. And this suggests, perhaps, that God viewed Moses' actions as justified. And there are plenty of other times throughout the first five books of the Bible, these books of Moses, when God speaks to Moses, when he makes his displeasure clear of Moses, something did or did not do. So, perhaps Moses' anger and his actions were justified. And perhaps that helps highlight for us the severity of the consequences of idolatrous living. Now, I think the severity of this passage serves as a profound caution for us. This passage serves as a strong warning against the ever-present temptation of idolatry in our own lives. It also teaches us that while God's forgiveness and grace are abundant and freely offered to us in Jesus Christ, we need only turn back to the Lord in repentance. there are times when we still also have to face some consequences for our sin. This is a hard message for us to hear, but I don't think we can shy away from it. That sin, including idolatry, it does have consequences. Idolatry was a serious issue for the Israelites over and over again. You read through the Old Testament, there's a constant battle with idolatry. And it's also a very serious issue for us. Even now, as the Church of Scotland is trying to find its way into a new future, trying to find new expressions of ministry, new ways of being and doing church together, there is, I think, a constant temptation we face to make an idol out of what has been. You know, we call it the I-bens here. Where I come from, we call them the good old days. And it's incredibly tempting to make an idol out of the good old days. Even with the best intentions of the world, idolatry is still idolatry. At all times and in all places, we have to prayerfully seek the face of the living God. We have to ask God to break us free again and again from the shackles of idolatry in our lives. It's a constant battle, a constant process, being called back again and again to the true wellspring of faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. So as we go into another week, I challenge each of us, myself very much included, to take stock of our lives. And we can ask ourselves, are our minds and our hearts truly grounded in the living God, in seeking His will for our individual lives, for our life together as a church? Or are other things, other desires, other fears, other hopes taking primacy in our lives? In what, in who are we truly grounded? And friends, we cannot truly live as Christians if Jesus is not on the throne of our hearts. Because the truth of the matter is that nothing else and no one else will ever truly satisfy. No one else will bring us into the fullness of God's abundant life. No one else will make us into the people, into the disciples that God intends for us to be. As we said near the start, we are wired for worship. But it matters who and what we worship. May God help us to worship Him and Him alone. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you, Joshua. Our next song is Hear the Call of the Kingdom. I can't read my writing.
Oh,
Let's come together with our prayers for the world. There's going to be a response in this prayer, something I haven't actually tried before, but others have very successfully. So when I say, O Lord, can you also respond by saying, forgive our foolish ways and return us to your truth? So, O Lord, forgive our foolish ways and return us to your truth. Very good. Thank you. Father, as we come before you, we do recognize exactly what Joshua has said, that we so easily follow idols. We so readily turn away from you and follow our own ways, our own desires, our own selfish ways. And we see the consequences of this sin, this idolatry, all around us. We see it in our own lives, we see it in the world. And we pray, Lord, that you will forgive our foolish ways and restore us to your truth. We pray for Ukraine, where the war has been going on for 6 months, and we see the terrible suffering that that is bringing about for the people of Ukraine, those who have been killed, those who have been bereaved, those who are injured, those who have fled, those who are displaced, and so many living in fear. And Lord, we see the power of the idolatry of the power play, the want of control, the fierce nationalism. We see this idolatry and we ask for your peace there, come to that country. And Lord, we ask, O Lord, forgive our foolish ways and return us to your truth. And Lord, we see in Ethiopia as well the tragic breakdown of the peace accord that there had been, with a new conflict in the north between the militants and the government, and that combined with the worst drought that there's been in decades. The impacts on the people are immense, with many losing their lives again, many being displaced, many in hunger, many not knowing what the future brings. We pray for peace and that the warring factions will realize the impacts that they are having on the communities and that they will relent from their wars and bring restoration and heal broken relationships, we pray. And also we ask for the aid agencies who are working there. But Lord, we know that this is all brought about again by our idolatry. O Lord, forgive our foolish ways and return us to your truth. And then we look at Myanmar and his 5 years since the Rohingya crisis started, with 900,000 people still in temporary camps in Bangladesh, in conditions of privation. And then there's the ongoing violence of either military in the Kachin and Chan states against your people there. We know the suffering, the uncertainty, again, the displacements. We ask that you'll bring hope and redemption to those who have been impacted. And we ask that you'll change the heart of the military and restore justice. Again, we see the power of idolatry and the suffering it causes. O Lord, forgive our foolish ways and return us to your truth. And then we see in Pakistan the terrible floods, the loss of at least 1,000 lives, the loss of hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of homes, crops and livelihoods. And we know that this is a part of the climate crisis, which has again been brought about by our foolishness, our foolish ways that we have squandered the resources of this beautiful earth that you've created, and that we put profit before sense. And we see the droughts in China, in Europe, the terrible heating that has occurred throughout the world, the fires, and so many other tragedies. And Lord, again, we see this as our idolatry, in following our own selfishness and our short-termism, rather than looking at the good of this planet and the people and the life within it. O Lord, forgive our foolish ways and return us to your truth. And we pray for those who are fearing the impacts of the cost of living crisis. Lord, we ask that you will give the governments wisdom in knowing how to deal with this, that will go to the root cause of the problem. And again, our idolatry to profits, idolatry to markets, and all the things that cause suffering to people. We pray that you will bring about that wisdom and restoration of justice. O Lord, forgive our foolish ways and return us to your truth. And Lord, we thank you that you have called us to come back to yourself. We thank you for Jesus coming into our world to bring salvation, to turn us from our foolish ways, and to return us to your truth. And we thank you that we can come to you, the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and that you have given us this great gift of prayer. And we thank you for the prayer that Jesus taught us as we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you, David. And our last song, Praise My Soul. Joshua, that next week's service will have a similar format to today, but it doesn't need to be me here. So if anybody would like to be the links between the various parts of the service, please come forward and speak to me. Please.
Friends, as we go into another week, may Jesus and Jesus alone reign on the thrones of our hearts. May we worship the living God and bend our knees to nothing else. And may the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may this blessing rest upon each of us and upon all who we know, this day and forevermore. Amen.